Well, I wonder if you are old enough to remember the TV series Lost in Space. Maybe you might remember that TV series. Maybe if you're not old enough to have seen it the first time around, you might remember the TV show from Saturday morning reruns. That's what I remember it from. Or maybe if you missed it completely, you saw the rather unsuccessful 1990s film or the recent Netflix relaunch of the series Netflix. And these people are always relaunching these old classics, aren't they? And the premise of the TV show is that there's a family on board a spaceship and they're lost. Fairly simple premise. They're lost and they have various adventures, dropping off at various different planets or getting lost on a planet or getting whatever. In addition to this sort of tight unit, I think it's the Robinsons, there's a few other characters as well. And one of them is the robot, if you can remember him. And the function of the robot is to warn the young Will Robinson, the youngest of the family, of danger. The robot will often be calling to Will Robinson, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." I'm not going to put the voice on. To highlight threats to this young boy or his family. And we can all, I think, appreciate the usefulness of being told of danger, can't we? We hear the call, danger, and hopefully we're shocked into turning away from danger and running from it. If I were about to step out into the road and be hit by oncoming traffic, I would greatly appreciate the call of stop, don't go out there, it's some of the young ones here, the children might be well used to their parents saying, don't do that. Stop it. Not because your parents are killjoys, although that may well be the case sometimes, but because what you are about to do is dangerous. For example, running around the house with scissors is dangerous. Throwing things like stones or bricks at a beach towards a sibling might be considered dangerous. If your parents say, stop, don't do it, they've got a good reason, because it's dangerous. Knowing about danger and acting upon it is really important, isn't it? Well, I wonder what would you say is the most pressing matter in the church that we should all cry danger about? I imagine some might suggest that false teaching, starting maybe with the undermining of God's word, is a pressing danger, and it is. We see this widely, don't we, by many people who claim to be Christians, but who marginalize God's word, who ignore it, who don't want to respect it and don't want to listen to it. Imagine others might see the turmoil in our wider culture as it abandons previous commitments to a sort of Christian or Judeo-Christian worldview. And now turn to everything else as a pressing danger to the church as this culture presses in on us and influences us. I suppose these are real and pressing dangers for Christian people and the church. But I wonder how many of us would say that a lack of forgiveness between Christians in the local church and in the wider church has ever crossed our minds as a real danger. But it seemed to me that where there is no forgiveness among Christian people, particularly in the local church, there is a real danger to that church. Can you imagine the damage that not forgiving others could bring to a church family? Something might be said, or something might be done that upsets or offends us. But instead of forgiving, we withhold that forgiveness. Where does that lead us? Well, it leads us straight to the world of bitterness and anger. And we can easily imagine, can't we, how divisive that could be to a local church family, particularly if it's a church family that doesn't change too often, maybe like a church family like ours. I suppose in bigger town centre churches where people come and go, those sort of frictions can disappear when that person moves on to a job here, or that student graduates to university and moves on somewhere else. But where it's a settled congregation, where people are living in that place for the long term, can you imagine the damage, the danger that can come from a lack of forgiveness? And being honest, we need to be honest about this, don't we? We spoke about this a bit with the young ones earlier on, that it's easy not to forgive, isn't it? It's the easy option to not forgive. We may have been deeply hurt by someone, and to not forgive them is probably the easier option. It's the less confrontational choice. So let me be upfront, and let me say that in my estimation, to not forgive in the church is a real and present danger to any Christian church. To not forgive is a real and present danger to any Christian church. It could be the thing that ends up destroying a local church family and its fellowship, or irreparably damaging it. Well, if you've been at our morning services recently, you'll be aware that we're in a series looking at called Life Together, where we're looking at how Christians should relate to each other in a local family. And this morning, the command we're going to give some thought to is found in the book of Colossians, a letter written to Christians in a town called Colossae, which is in a bit of the world that we would now call modern Turkey. If memory serves, I think towards the west of modern Turkey. And in the letter, Paul is dealing with a number of false teachings. And in the face of this, he presents to them Jesus Christ in all his glory. And the key verses for understanding the letter to the Colossians, and which summarize the teaching of the letter, can be found in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Do turn with me there. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me read those to you. Paul says to the Colossians, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That is the key teaching that that church, that local congregation of believers in Colossae, needed to hear. If you have received Christ, live for Christ. If you have received Christ, live for Christ. And in chapter 3, Paul reminds the Colossians that if they have been raised with Christ, if they have found new life in him, then they are to set their minds on things that are above. They are to focus on Christ and living in a way that pleases him. And Paul unpacks this by talking about putting to death certain ways of living. And he does this in chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. And having set out what the Christians there were to put to death, Paul then tells his readers what they are to put on. So what you are to kill, and then to what you are to clothe yourselves with. And he does that in verses 12 to 17 in that paragraph that we read out. And what a wonderful paragraph it was. We could spend months and months looking at that wonderful paragraph, couldn't we? But we're just going to focus in today on verse 13. And the key facet of Christian living, that is forgiveness. And as we look at forgiveness and what it means to forgive each other, we're going to do so under three headings. Firstly, then, forgiveness, what we have received. Forgiveness, what we have received. And you'll see that the outline, that the headings are printed in the order of service, if that is of help to you. Forgiveness, what we have received. Well, Christian people of all stripes, whatever background they come from, recognize, don't they, the centrality of forgiveness to the Christian message. And Paul highlights this in verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you. And that might help some of the children as they're looking to fill in the blanks. As the Lord has forgiven you, as the Lord has forgiven you. And as we think about forgiveness, it is therefore, I think, important for us to get to grips with what it means for us to say that we have been forgiven by the Lord. And to help us think and understand that the Lord's forgiveness for us, it's helpful to remember why forgiveness is necessary. And the reason that forgiveness is required, the reason the Lord has forgiven us, is that we have, each one of us, rebelled against the Lord. We have each lived the way we want to live. We have not lived as we ought to. We have rejected God and his rule. We are lawbreakers. I've summarized what that means for the children in their sheet. You'll see it. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And because of our rebellion against God's rightful rule over us, we stand under his judgment and wrath. We stand condemned. That is the truth of the scriptures. Therefore, we are very much in need of forgiveness. For if we do not receive forgiveness from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we face his wrath and his eternal judgment. But how can we be forgiven? How can this? Well, he can do this through Jesus Christ. The ground and source of our forgiveness by the Lord is the sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. Look back to chapter 1 of Colossians 21 and 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Those who were hostile to God, rebels, are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, the enmity that is present between us and God is removed through Christ's death. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be forgiven. He bore the punishment that we deserve, so that we do not have to bear it. Therefore, we can be forgiven if we trust in him. And that is the very core of the gospel, of the Christian message. We are forgiven our sins that put us at enmity with God. Those are taken away through the sin-bearing death of his son, Jesus Christ. What glorious good news that is. What wonderful news. No longer does the threat of judgment hang over us. No longer are we at odds with our Creator. But instead, those who put their trust in Jesus are brought into right relationship with God through his death. They are forgiven. If you're a Christian today, I hope that stirs your heart. I hope that is joyful news to you, to be reminded of it. And if you're not a Christian here today, it's great to have you here. But before we progress any further, please be aware that this is the key message that you need to hear this morning. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. Maybe you've heard it just for the first time today. You are a sinner. You are in need of God's glorious and wonderful forgiveness. And this is offered to you in Jesus Christ. And this can only be found by turning from your sin and trusting in him. It's only in him that you can find forgiveness and pardon from the judgment that hangs over you. Only in him can you be brought back into right relationship with the glorious creator and sustainer of all things, our great God. This is the wonderful news that we rejoice in, isn't it? As Christian people, we are those who rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that we have found in Jesus Christ. It's easy for people to look at us and think, oh, those are the holy ones. Those holy people looking down their nose at me every Sunday. But that is not the case. We are not perfect people. But we are forgiven people. Jesus is wonderful good news, isn't he? He's wonderful, wonderful good news. And he's well worth trusting in. So let me encourage you that if you're not a believer here today, if you have never trusted in Jesus, trust in him today. Believe in Jesus Christ. Find forgiveness for all the wrong that you have done, that you might have life in his name. Trust him now. Don't put it off. Don't wait till lunch. Don't wait till dinner. Do it now. Believe in Jesus and find forgiveness and life in his name. Christian people have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, Paul is clear that we must therefore offer forgiveness to others. That's our second heading. Forgiveness, what we must offer to others. Forgiveness, what we must offer to others. In verse 13, Paul makes the point clearly and succinctly. He says, doesn't he? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In Christ we've been forgiven, so therefore we must forgive others. And that's the principle that Jesus made clear, wasn't it, in Matthew chapter 18. In those verses we read out earlier, Jesus made it clear that forgiveness must be offered by Christians to those that have wronged them. And to do that, he told that short story, didn't he, about this man who's forgiven a huge debt by his master, yet he cannot forgive a wee small debt to his neighbor. Because he does not do that, he's condemned. He faces punishment from his master for his unwillingness to give. And the point Jesus is making, isn't it, is that Christians are to forgive copiously and extensively. It's what we're to be all about, isn't it? Christians are to be forgivers. We should forgive liberally and generously without limit because we have been forgiven by the Lord. And it's clear, isn't it? It's not an optional extra. It's not, well, if you feel okay with it today, if you feel up for it, if you're happy to do it, if that's your gift of forgiveness. No. What does Paul say? So you also must forgive. You must forgive others. And I think that calls for us to take that rather seriously, doesn't it? For ourselves, but also we must take it seriously for other Christians. For if they continue to hold on to hurts and bitterness and do not forgive, then they are not acting in the way that God wants them to, are they? They are called to forgive. They must forgive. So we should take this seriously for ourselves. We should forgive. And if we see brothers and sisters not forgiving, we should encourage them. Look, brothers and sisters, that is not what you're to do. You must forgive others. We must help others see that holding on to grudges and hurts is not the way. It's not the way to walk in Christ. God calls us to forgive because we have been forgiven. And if we don't forgive others, what are we doing? Well, we're actively encouraging one of the most divisive things in church life. We would be saying, I'm not going to forgive. That's like saying, I'm happy for division and enmity to find their home in our church family. Have you thought about that? If you don't forgive, it's like saying, I don't mind there being enmity in this church family. I don't mind there being anger and division in this church family. But instead, we're to forgive, which can be a phenomenally powerful witness to the gospel's work amongst us as a church family. It witnesses to other people in our church family, but it also witnesses to those outside our church family. Just think of the wonderful witnesses to forgiveness we've seen maybe in our recent history. Just think of the power of Nelson Mandela and his forgiveness in South Africa. Just think of the reaction of Gordon Wilson. Maybe you don't remember Gordon Wilson. Gordon Wilson was a father who lost his daughter in an IRA bombing in Enniskillen. And he forgave them, saying that he bore them no ill will. He bore no grudge. How powerful then could forgiveness be in displaying the goodness of God's grace to the world? And how encouraging would it be for other Christians to see us forgive? God's forgiveness is wonderful, isn't it? And to a lesser degree, our forgiveness is a wonderful thing as well. It's a glorious thing when Christians forgive each other. And I suppose this takes us to our last heading, forgiveness, how sin is dealt with among God's people. Forgiveness, how sin is dealt with among God's people. Well, I wonder if you've noticed the elephant in the room regarding forgiveness. The elephant, of course, is the very need for it in the first place. For Paul to say that we need to forgive others, of course, implies that there will be a need to forgive. It reminds us that the church, a local church, a church like ours, although full of people saved and seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a perfect people. I hate to break the news to you about that. I hope you're not been working on some sort of illusion that you're all perfect people. You're not perfect people. You will sin. You will sin against each other. You will cause pain to one another. You will demonstrate a lack of love towards one another. You will say things and do things. We will all do so. That will cause hurt to one another. And that's what forgiveness is for then. It deals with the sin amongst Christians. It's the solution to sin amongst God's people. It is, I suppose, part of the mix of qualities of how we get along together. Did you notice those character traits in verses 12 to 13? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. These character traits are all needed when we deal with each other. We might all be different sorts of people. We might rub each other up the wrong way. We might sin against each other. And God's solution to the sin amongst God's people is forgiveness. It's not the only solution, but it's a major part of the solution. Forgiveness. God's solution to Christians, that we might be reconciled to him, is forgiveness. And God's solution in the church is no different. God forgives us. And it's how we should then respond when we are hit by sin amongst God's people. We are to forgive. So when we feel hurt due to an unkindness from a fellow Christian, we're to forgive. When someone slanders us, we're to forgive. If people keep sinning against us, don't just stop at number 7. Keep forgiving. If we're holding on to a long-term grudge, we should forgive. Because that is God's solution to sin in the church. Forgiveness. So if you want to know how to live with sin, how you're going to get along with all those sinners you have to meet with Sunday by Sunday, then we need to look no further than how God deals with sinful Christian people. He forgives us, so we should forgive others. For that's the only way we can live with each other this side of eternity. Because we look forward to a glorious day when we will not be sinners anymore. but we will all be made perfect and righteous in the new heavens and the new earth, and be with God forever. But that's not where we are now. We are living this side of eternity, where we will never be completely sinless. Our best efforts will ultimately lead us to causing offense and hurt to others. And we will be hurt by others. So to survive as a church family, we must forgive each other. We must do as the Lord does. We must forgive. For that's what loving each other looks like, doesn't it? If you want to love other Christians, forgive them. That's what walking in Christ looks like as a church family. We are called to love each other. And if that's true, we must also forgive one another. Forgiveness is not an extra. It's not a bolt-on. It's a must for Christian people as they seek to live with other Christians in the church. Well, as you think about how much forgiveness makes church life possible, you begin, I suppose, to see how the lack of forgiveness is a key danger to church life. Without forgiveness, we'll end up hating each other, won't we? We'll end up falling out with each other and destroying the precious unity and fellowship that we're to have as God's people. But instead of going down into that cul-de-sac, that dead end of animosity, there is a way out. There is a slip road onto the A road of unity. And it's the same way out that we've been given to the dead end of sin. And that is forgiveness. God has wonderfully forgiven us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must forgive others for their sins against us. For this is how God enables us to live together with each other, with sinners. We must forgive. Let's pray. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Heavenly Father, we are well aware that forgiveness is hard. But help us, Heavenly Father, as we think of forgiveness, to grasp hold of the glorious forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. To have it as held before us, that we would sound the depths of the beauty and glory of your forgiveness to us in Jesus. That great forgiveness would fill our horizons, fill our hearts. And therefore, because we have been so captured by that forgiveness, that it so shapes us as your people, that forgiveness would no longer be such a challenge for us. That it would be something that maybe is not easy, but comes much easier than it would be otherwise. Help us by the power of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to be a people captured by your forgiveness, that we might be a people who offer your forgiveness to others. These are not easy things to do and are hard to work through. But we pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.